This would be a little different experience for me. No faces to see. No eyes to get a reading of if you're hearing. But I trust the Lord will take it and use it, and you'll find a quiet place with family, home, wherever. And that you'll follow along with me in the Scriptures. So we'll begin in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. And read only the first three verses. And I want to speak to you on a high mounting apart. We'll get down to the other later on, Lord willing. Mark 9, 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. The word high there means, it is also translated highly esteemed in one other place. Highly esteemed into a high mountain. Now that to us is highly esteemed in our hearts and in our minds. Verse 3, And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can write them. Now it will seem, and in some way I am moving away from where we've been for several months now. We began this back in November, I think, on worship. And from there we've gone to the great work of God in salvation. Beginning to look at the person of God and of the Lord Jesus, His exaltation, His majesty, His power, His infinitude. But this time, this is more practical from that where we have been. So the first thing for you to consider with me is, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Now if you start out on a journey, and you might want someone to go with you, you would have to take them. They have no idea where they're going, or you might tell them, but they have no idea how to get there. Small town, 1,000 miles away, never heard of. You would have to carry them or take them in your vehicle. And all that Christianity is just a journey with the Lord. As one of the old writers said, a journey into the heart of God. And that's a far cry from what we've made or reduced Christianity to in our day. A being carried by the Spirit of God, led by Him. The sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now He takes them bridge them up into a high mountain. You and I are strangers and pilgrims down here on the earth. We all hope that there is an eternal abode with the Lord, that we profess to be our Savior. But we don't know how to get there. And if we don't know how, then that means we do not know the way. But He gently leads the sheep. The children of Israel knew where they were going. Jacob's sons went down into Egypt 3 times. They knew the way, a short journey. They knew how to get there. But the Israel as a nation, they knew where they were going, to the land of Canaan, but they did not know the way, because God led them by a different way than the original road or path, wherever, however they've been going. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it said, "The Lord your God went in the way before you to search out a place for his, or for your tents, to show you by what way you must go. By day there was a pillar of cloud, by night that cloud became a pillar of fire to provide light, daily guiding them. And when the cloud moved, then they moved with it. If the cloud did not move, then they stayed where they were." Joshua 3, when Israel was headed into the land of Canaan, he gave this command that there should be a space between you and it, the it being the ark of God, representing the presence of God. It'll be about 2,000 cubits, he said, between the ark and between you. That is, there will always be a distance between God and us. Now the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He led them into a high mountain. High. Above this old world, above self. And you, having been in the way for any length of time, how oft have you found the mind so crowded it's difficult to get it quiet long enough to get any instructions, have any direction given to you, any communion, because the mind is so actively engaged on things here. So much around and within our old nature that it is difficult to get above this and the world and all of the fiery darts that Satan may hurl at us, your unbelief, your sinfulness, getting above this into that high mountain where it's just you and the Lord. To do that, we must have a powerful Christ take us, as John was called in Revelation 4, "Come up hither." Not only was he called, but sufficient power, divine enablement had to get him where God was calling him. Now it takes a continuous resurrection. Salvation is often compared to a resurrection, one being raised from the dead. And to come up hither takes a resurrection. From where we are, though raised once from death to life, yet that life can become so bogged down in daily activity, and we become so weighted down in mind And so, pressured by society and what's demanded of us, that we must have another resurrection. And the high mountains sometimes are so steep that we find ourselves like Jonathan and his armor bearer on their hands and knees, climbing up a steep mountain and a sharp rock on their right side and a sharp rock on their left. So that's you and I getting up into the mountain I'm trying to speak to you about. Let me quote the best I can one of the old divines. And he said, pray against the thirst for light and trifling reading, a strange and sinful inconsistency of so many. Let me stop his quote there. Now that was written in the 1800s. And I changed the light and trifling reading that he was warning against. Not so much that today as it is television, music, news. About all you're going to get is that which is negative. And the social media, all that's light and trifling. And he said, pray against such things. Back to his quote. The certain tendency of which is to starve the life of God in your soul and engender a distaste for spiritual alignment for the Word of God and holy meditation, divine communion and fellowship. Pray and watch against a worldly Christianity that wears a fair exterior as far as its church service, religious duties, faithful to these, but excludes from it a cross of a meek and lowly Lamb of God. End of quote. Now you and I are going to avoid a cross as much as is possible. We're going to distance ourselves from that. But if you get to that place that I'm speaking about, where Christ carried the three disciples, led them up into that high mountain, then it's going to take our death from a daily cross and a resurrection. But there can be no resurrection apart from death, and we are commanded to daily die. I die daily. Take up your cross daily. There was only one motive in hanging a victim on the cross. The ultimate end was death. They never hung one there and would come back 3 or 4 days later and take him down and said, you've suffered enough. They'd never take him down until he was dead. Now if you turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke 11. Me headed the wrong way here. 11:34. Luke 11, verse number 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. Now going back to what the old divine said as far as leaving off light and trifling readings, that and the things that I mention do not bring light into your heart. They bring darkness because your eyes are turned away from the Lord Jesus and they're not single anymore. If your eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now Christ is the light of the world. In particular, He is the light of a soul that has been quickened by grace and mercy, by the Spirit of God, made alive, brought from death, in dead in sin and trespasses, into the life of God. Now that Christ becomes that individual's light. And daily that soul, raised, is nourished by heaven's light. Now if thine eye is evil, that is all that enters your soul, that comes by way of the mind's eye, and that takes hearing and seeing. And if that is evil, then your body is full of darkness. David said, Psalm 103, I will set no wicked thing that is ungodly or naughty thing before mine eyes. I'll keep them in check. For if I keep a single eye to God, now folk, that would bring us to the situation that we're in our land today. It's seemingly chaos and everybody is frantic. But if your eye is single upon a sovereign God in charge of all things, He who brought the plagues upon Egypt kept the children of Israel safe in the land of Goshen. And for 3 days they did not move because of darkness that covered the land. Yet in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was light. And when God got ready to move Israel out of Egypt, He said, there won't a dog, you won't hear a sound from a dog or an animal out there. They'll all be silent. So why not look to God in through all this instead of getting so frustrated by maybe some truth of what's being said out there and a lot of partial truth containing untruth in that statement. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now I want you to go back with me to Mark chapter number 9. And verse number 3. In verse number 2, our Lord became that to them that they had never seen, transfigured. That is, the veil of flesh became dim. And the glory of God was manifest in that transfigured Christ before them. Verse number 3. And His raiment became shining. Now they're on a high mountain, transfigured before them, separate from everybody else. There are three of them there, but they're all three alone. They're at that moment, they're not in a company of three. Now Peter speaks, the other two are silent. Peter, not knowing what to say, he just began talking. But all three, before such a sight, or in absolute silence, I say all the two of them, and Peter should have been, not knowing what to say, he certainly should not have opened his mouth. Now for some time here, I've been feebly trying to set before you a view from higher up the mountain than religion has brought us and has taught us. High above religious rhetoric and far beyond the letter of the Word of God. But it would not matter if I stood at the top of the mountain and saw Christ manifest in His glory in the fullest sense that an individual, saved individual on earth, could see Him in His glory. And seeing such a sight, had sufficient words to describe to you what I saw. It would make no difference what I saw. And with the ability to rightly describe and tell you my view, it would make no difference to you unless you had eyes to see and ears to hear. And in doing so, you become an individual on that deserted island, just like John. Though you might be sitting around 10 or 20 people, you are an individual all alone, caught up in this transfigured Christ. Now, I can't do that. I don't have sufficient words. I certainly have not been where they were, though there have been a few times there's been a small ray of light from above this old earth when I was up a little higher. But I have not yet experienced what they did. And you say, well, theirs was in the physical, yes. But I'm looking for that in the spiritual realm. A Christ above what Christianity has so long described Him to be. A Christ seen more in the fullest sense of His glory and majesty than we've ever looked upon before. Now the three were commanded, don't tell anyone what you've seen until after my resurrection. And there are just some things that some transactions between a soul and his Lord that you just can't speak about. It's just you and what he communed to your heart. Now, if you have anything worth saying to anyone, it certainly will come from this. But still, there are some things that are just where you're just silent. Your mouth is stopped. Now, it was a far different scene that the three disciples had at the top of the mountain, had of our Lord, of their Lord, than the crowd at the bottom knew of him. And I hope to get to that, because at the bottom there were some of his disciples. And have we not lived at the bottom long enough? Do we not hear the sound which Moses said, as from God, you've dwelt long enough in this place? Or the three lepers sitting on the outside the gate starving to death. He said, what difference does it make? Why sit here? Why do we sit here until we die? If they kill us when we go in, okay. Why continue lingering where you are when they a place higher above than where we've been thus far. Though they saw him, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Their sight was still limited, though in a high mountain, though having seen and witnessed more than they've ever seen of him on earth and above the miracles that he performed, the many that they had witnessed. They see something they've never seen before. It was as far as they could go, but Christ was still farther, much farther. Unlimited as far as his distance above us. And far above what they saw, there still remained in Christ a glory and shiny raiment and exceeding majestic figure in the Lamb of God. Now that's as high as they could get. In Matthew 4 it said that the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain. The devil's had been on a higher plane than the disciples or any mortal on earth can ever reach. Though the saved know a lot more about the grace, well, Satan knows nothing of the grace and mercy of God. But he knows nothing of deliverance. He never will be delivered. So in some aspects, a child of God knows that which Satan or the devil will never know. I want you to look at one other passage, instead of me trying to fumble through it and everything, that is the 14th chapter. No, it's the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Isaiah 14 has something similar to you. Ezekiel, when I get there, I got it wrong again. It's Ezekiel 28. I think that's what I told you to begin with in Isaiah. I told you Ezekiel 28. Now it's turning to Ezekiel 14. It's Ezekiel 28. Got it right this time. Verse number 13. Begin with me. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, higher than any of all God's creation, highest ranking archangel in glory. And I've set thee so, that anointing cherub. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So, he and Christ were on an exceeding high mountain, Christ was transfigured before the three disciples on a high mountain. So as to what Satan was before the fall, and the high place in which he dwelt, we will never know. And yet, as a child of God, we will one day ascend to a greater height, being made part of the bride of Christ, being made a friend and a brother, a companion with him. Satan was created to be the covering of the Lord Jesus, but iniquity was found in him. I will ascend into the hill of God. I will become like the Most High. I. And so you have it today. The generation of me. I. But back to Mark 9. And the mountain on which the disciples saw a transfigured Christ, a height that they'd never been, a sight that they'd never seen. We always begin our ascent at the base of the mountain. Always. With the realization within our hearts that our feet are upon this old earth. We make our living here. We get our food from it. We labor and toil in it to produce. We're planted on the earth. And so our ascent upward into that mountain is with the realization, I know where I am. I know what I am. And we begin, Our Father, which art in heaven. I'm here. I know you're far above. That's me looking up. I'm at the base, and by my pleadings with my Father, forgive me my debts. Cleanse thou me, O God. Give me clean hands and a pure heart. Here I'm at the entrance headed into the tabernacle, being at the first, there's a laver. And looking in it, I see myself, and with the water there, I begin the washing of the water of the Word of God. And I'm looking in, seeing self and the filth and the dirt, knowing if I get back into the Holy of Holies, I've got to have this. By tarrying here, forgive me my debts, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. By tarrying here, you will one day hear what John heard, come up hither. Not in the physical, dear children, I'm talking about in the spiritual. Now, David asked the question, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Well, I gave you the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who shall stand in his holy place? That's an upright position in Christ above our humanity. Well, he who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. At the top, seeing Christ, at least as far as a child of God can go, there's a side of a glorified Christ shining in the splendor of His glory. I did not, nor can I ever use the word, there you see Christ in all His glory. For the height that they were and the sight that they saw, He's still far above them in an unknowable height. And I get to the highest mountain possible in thought and understanding. Christ is still farther above all this, as far as the heavens are from the earth. But yet I long for this, and I'm sure that with a right heart you long for it. And you long to move above. Get me out of this religious rut that I've been stuck in. We must cry to the Lord. So it is only to a degree that we're able to comprehend, even if we get all alone and at a great distance above this old world that we live in, and this old nature that it houses the work of God within. It's still so far higher. But it is an attainable height. It didn't set the carrot out in front of the cart to get the donkey to keep pulling. He set the carrot out in front that you might attain unto that. Paul said, I have not yet attained. But this I'm looking for, to attain unto the resurrection of Christ. But to do that, I must know something of the sufferings, His sufferings. The agony and pain of His death. Well, I said something because there again, our knowing something of that is so limited. But I will plead with you that the thing that none of you must do is settle in or down to some comfortable condition or complacency with where you are. You have not yet arrived. There's a height beyond where you are. You might have been there before, but you've fallen back down the mountain some. But there's a height beyond that. But what has happened to Christianity is that we've taught for so long, all you need is just accept Christ, make a profession of Christianity, be somewhat faithful, and everything's all right. And the teachings, for the most part, have brought us to this complacent state. I'm satisfied with what I know, satisfied with where I am, for it requires no more energy and no more exertion of self to remain where I am. And if I am in the camp of Israel at the base of the mountain, doesn't require anything of me to wait there for Christ to come down. And we miss so much. Christianity has taught us that all that is necessary is just an introduction to Him. If that's all you know, you do not know my Lord. They taught us that, well, you were saved. You are on your way to heaven. Why worry about a greater devotion? Why worry about a time of silence, shutting out everything, where it's just you and the Lord? Why concern yourself with a continual seeking after the Lord? You're all right. Someone's pronounced you a Christian. And there you are this day. No progress. None. When the pilgrim started out to get the weight off his back, after he got to the cross and the weight was lifted, was removed, he continued on. What's happened to us? Christianity as a whole. Well, the preacher had a good message. What did it do within you? Well, he spoke the truth. No. I mean, that's necessary, sure. But did God have anything to say to your heart? Please do not deceive yourself that all is well if there is no hunger after. This is a daily thirsting to find out more. Yesterday's bread, yesterday's manna is consumed. Christ is not where he was yesterday. I gotta find him in the day that I live. So don't fall in the category of self-deception if you're satisfied with where you are. No desire to walk with. Little desire to speak to unless you carry your daily list to present to him what you need. Other than that, that's all you need in talking to the Lord. No desire beyond that to commune and speak to him from your heart about the beauty of his person, the glory of his being, and how you in that humble yet risen state are so thankful for his great gift to humanity. Thus fellowshipping with the Lord and then waiting to hear from God. Do you open the book to hear God? Or perform some daily routine? If this is you, it manifests an absence of the life of God in the soul. I've often told you that children growing up, and we've seen them grow up, and now have children of their own. And yet, it doesn't speak to our souls about the growth and development of the children of God. It should. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by that which he has made. And everything out there has a voice of God in it. And so they're wanting to reach teenage years and wanting to finish school and get their degree and follow the desire of whatever profession they want. That's just within them. And that's what's within every child of God. There's more to God. There's more about God than I can know. There's a higher plane than I've ever been before. And there is absolutely no need for us to live at the base of the mountain when by an honest, diligent effort, you can ascend into that high mountain apart. Above religion, scribes down at the bottom. Above the disciples that remain, scribes were arguing with them. Disciples got caught up in that. At the top, there's just you and the Lord. And there's never been a soul yet that sought Christ in vain. And never been one yet that he shut the door and said, "You're as high as I'm going to carry you. You know all I'm going to teach you." Never been one yet. There never will be. So arise and let us go over this Jordan and go into the promised land and eat fruit that we've only read about and we've only seen just a small sampling. And may God, in His great mercy, make the Word, this Word, rich to your soul and a challenge to your heart, is my prayer in Christ's name.